Well, God without religion. Can you have God without religion? You know, even the term religion, the definition of religion is a return to bondage. The word religion is traced to the Latin re, meaning again, and ligare, from which we get the word ligament. You know, it binds things in your body together. Ligare means to bind. And so religion, in essence, is a return to bondage. And yet Jesus said the truth would set us free. So can you have God without religion? Is this just some sort of trendy new thing? Or was this God's intent all along? You know, we humans, we can be suckers for religion. Well, I want to begin with a story that some of you know. There was a knock at our door, and this man was asking to rake our leaves. So we gave him work raking our leaves, and so he worked around the house, and as he was raking those leaves all over the yard, he was also scoping out our place to see how he could clean us out. And then it was only a few weeks later that we were away for Thanksgiving vacation, and he and his buddies, I assume, showed up at about 12 or 1 o'clock in the morning, the neighbors said, with a big moving van, and they hauled $13,000 worth of belongings out our front door and loaded them onto this moving van and drove away. 1 a.m. in the morning. The neighbors said, "We thought you were moving." And they didn't call the cops. Well, then it was shortly after that that the person shows up on our doorstep, and he says to me, he says, "Drew Dog, how you doing, Drew Dog?" And that was the nickname he gave me. But he shows up and he says, "Crime Stoppers will give me $1,000 if I have any information about this crime. But if you give me $1,000, then I'll get your stuff back right away." So he was a thief turned into an extortionist. And so then I said, "Hang on just a minute. I've got something in the kitchen I need to take care of." So I went to the kitchen, I called the cops, and then I came back to the front expecting him to be gone. But lo and behold, he was there. And so we hung out. We talked about, you know, weather and sports and just kind of casual conversation until the cops rolled up and hauled him away. Well, 2 hours later, we get another knock at the door. It's him again. "Drew Dog, I went downtown for you. I got knocked around for you, Drew Dog. You owe me." At this point, I'm frightened, but still enjoying the nickname. Well, I said to him, "Hang on just a minute. I've got something in the kitchen I need to take care of. I'll be right back." Went to the kitchen, called the police, came back, and once again, he was available for tea and crumpets. Well, we hung out at the front door just long enough for the police to show up. They hauled him away once again. And then, just a few hours later, it was 1 or 2 in the morning at this point, knock at the front door. It's him again. And he says, "Drew Dog, I'm cold. I'm homeless. I need some gloves." I said, "Homeless? You said just a while ago that you lived at 611 West Baker Street or whatever." "Oh, yeah. Well, I'm cold. You got any gloves?" I looked around the front hall, and sure enough, there were my wife Catherine's pink furry gloves. And I picked those gloves up, and I handed them to him, and he tried to slip them on, and they did fit, just barely, though. And I said, "Now, the best thing for you to do is just go away." And he said, well, "Can I jump the fence?" And I said, "Jump the fence? Just go around." He said, "I always jump the fence when I go through your yard." At that point, we began thinking about ways to move to Lubbock, Texas. And so then I said, "You can jump the fence." But he kept talking a while, and I said, "Hang on just a second. I got something in the kitchen that I need to take care of." So I went and I called the cops again. And this time, by the time I came back, he was ready to go. He went and jumped the fence and hopped down the street. So then the cops roll up and I point in his direction and they go get him. Well, I don't know what happened after that, but about 6 or 8 months later, the seasons had changed, the leaves were back, and so there was a knock at my front door. And it was him, and he said, "Drew Dog, how you doing, Drew Dog? You got any work for me? Maybe I could rake your leaves." And I said, "Well, that didn't work out so well the first time, did it?" I said, "But you hang on just a second. I've got something in the kitchen." And that time, 6, 8 months later, he caught on. I got back to the door, and he was already gone. Woo! All right. Well, I tell you this true story to show you that, I mean, religion can be the same way. Religion tells us that Christianity is the greatest message we have ever heard. And then it slowly sneaks in and takes our belongings and then offers them back, but at a price. It tells us that we are forgiven, sure, eternally, but now, in the here and now, we need to somehow pay for it. We're not quite cleansed. We're free from the law, sure, but we still need the law for this and this and this. We are new in Christ, but we still need to pay for it by trying to die to self. And yeah, we're close to Jesus. It's wonderful that through the blood of Christ that He made us close. But still, half the time, we're out of fellowship anyway. And we got to get back in. Religion, it's happy to plot to rob us and then offer it all back at a price. Can you have God without religion? I guess we'll see. I was in Best Buy, and I was ready to pick out that new computer, and I'd always used this PC, you know, with the Windows operating system. That was the one I knew, the one I loved, the one I was used to, and it always worked for me, it seemed. And then here comes this MacBook idea. And I look at it, and I'm not quite comfortable with it, so I'm ready to walk away with PC in hand. But then the savvy salesperson at Best Buy, He had me sold with one sly comment. He said, you know, you could put that old operating system on the new shiny MacBook. And with that, I went to the checkout counter with MacBook in hand. See, I wasn't ready for a radical change, at least not without training wheels. So I took that MacBook home and I was ready to mix the old with the new. But by the time I got it home and I turned it on, you know, I never downloaded that old operating system. The new one, it just worked. You know what God is calling us to? Just like our New Year's resolution, God says, out with the old and in with the new. And so the idea, through the book of Hebrews, through the book of Galatians, God is arguing through the apostles to tell us that there is no place for the old and that we are to grab on tightly to the new. But sometimes we don't feel like we're ready for a change, at least not without the training wheels of the law. We'll take Jesus for salvation and Jesus for heaven, but in the meantime, we're looking for the training wheels of the law. You know, a safety net that we sew together so that in case we fall, the law is there to save us. Well, the truth is that the law came in so that sin would increase. It's no safety net. Well, as you look into this new covenant message and you begin to say, can I have God without religion? The strongest argument that there is, I think, the strongest argument is the heritage and the lineage of Jesus Christ. Did you know that Jesus is a lawbreaker by birth? That He broke the law merely by being born into the tribe of Judah and then calling Himself our priest? You know, the law forbids a priest from the tribe of Judah. That if you're going to be a priest according to the law, you need to be in the tribe of Levi. Everyone, Levi, Aaron, and all of the other priests of the Old Testament came from one tribe and one family. And then here comes Jesus Christ breaking all the rules. He's a table turner. He's a renegade. He's changing everything. And what Moses said was this. Concerning priests from the tribe of Judah, Moses said, zilch. Zero. It can't happen. And so Jesus shows up on the scene from the wrong tribe. Why would God do this? I mean, wouldn't it be an easier sell? Have you ever thought about it? I mean, it would just be an easier sell for Levi and Aaron to do their priestly work. And then here comes Jesus from the same tribe, and he's just adding a little bit more on top. And so he could be the successor, he could be the follower, combining the old priesthood with his priesthood, all from the same family. But God didn't do it that way. Instead, God wasn't interested in an easy transition. Instead, he wanted to be confrontational. And so he shows up through the person of Christ. God shows up on the scene, and he's from the wrong tribe. And yet he's calling himself priest. And he's even saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The reason God does this is this: when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. We can argue all day long about law and grace. Do we need law? Do we need grace? Or do we need a compromise, a balance of the two? But in all of our discussions, in all of our debates, it's interesting how seldom the lineage of Jesus Christ comes up. The lineage of Jesus Christ is the strongest argument. By his birth in and of itself, he is breaking the law to call himself priest. And so the writer of Hebrews says there must be a change of law if you're going to change the priest. The point is this: you can't grab a hold of Jesus, calling him your priest and your God, and then flirt with the law. The law disqualifies Jesus as priest. When there's a change of priesthood, there must be a change of law. Well, what is this new change? This new covenant? You know the word covenant, you know what it means? I mean, for me, the words new covenant, for the longest time, they just meant, you know, the church down the street, like New Covenant Chapel of God, New Covenant Kingdom Chapel, whatever. I mean, new covenant didn't mean much to me for a couple of decades. But a covenant is a contract. It's a pact. And so what God is saying is, behold, I'll give you a new covenant. It won't be like the old covenant because they didn't remain faithful under the old covenant. And so here's the new covenant. My law's on your heart. My law's on your mind. A new heart and a new spirit. A new contract. Well, what is this new contract really about? If you remember our journey through Hebrews, you remember that Hebrews says that by two unchangeable things, we enjoy this covenant. By two unchangeable things, we enjoy this relationship with God. And here are the two unchangeable things: God and God. And so we are in the midst of a covenant as beneficiaries of a covenant that is between God and God. Now, under the old covenant, Moses came down from the mountain and he read everything to the people, and they all said, as we do these days, they all said, Amen. And then the next few thousand years is them making an absolute ridiculous scene after having pledged their Amen, we will do everything. And so they weren't faithful. But by two unchangeable things, this new covenant has come into effect. When you wake up tomorrow morning, and you wake up tomorrow in relationship with Jesus Christ, will you be thinking that you have this secure relationship because of God's promise to himself? Or do you put yourself in the equation? Do you really believe that it's about something between you and God? He does his part, you do your part? Or have you seen that it's by two unchangeable things, God and God, that you and I have this relationship? Bottom line of the new covenant: our sins are inconsequential to God. He saw them before they ever happened. They are minuscule in his eyes in comparison with the work of Christ. Our sins are small. Our God is big, and we are qualified. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, One of my favorite passages recently, it says, if we are faithless, He will remain faithful. Slow down and check this out. Do you see the why? Do you see the because here? For He cannot, what? Disown Himself. I'm so afraid God's going to disown me. I'm so afraid I could lose my salvation. God, you know, I mean, maybe he'll turn His back on me. Or maybe I'll be faithless and I'll turn my back on Him. You know, He would never turn His back on me, but I might turn my back on Him. You've heard this? We think this stuff? But look at what it says. Even when we are faithless, God remains faithful because God won't disown Himself. This new covenant is a promise between the God of heaven and the God inside of you in the person of Jesus Christ. A covenant between God and God. Well, this was years ago, and I have confessions to make. I acted like an idiot when I was growing up many, many times, but this was one of them. My friend, we'll call him Aiden. Now, my friend Aiden, he was into shoplifting, and he had a real problem with shoplifting. And he not only shoplifted, but then he began to brag to us about all of his shoplifting escapades. Well, so then what we decided, my friend Tony and I, we decided we were going to catch Aiden in the act. And so one of us was going to act as the interviewer, and then one of us was going to act as the secret spy tape recorder guy. Now, I'm like 12, so cut me some slack here. So I've got this coat on. I've got this little tape recorder up inside of my sleeve. And so Tony asks all the questions to Aiden, and I'm there just sort of saying, yeah, what do you think of that question? Just trying to be inconspicuous, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. So by the end of the trip from the shoplifting situation at this little convenience store next to the church, we had 15 minutes to get snacks every time, but Aiden was getting snacks and extra stuff stuffed in his coat. So on the way back to church, we tape recorded him, and we got all the evidence we needed. So then we go to his dad, all excited, you know, rubbing our hands together. We got him. So we ask his dad to sit down with us in a private room in the church, and I hit play on the tape recorder and just watch his face. I'm ready to be the hero. I caught Aiden, and now we're going to bring reform into his life, and it's all going to be because of me and my buddy Tony. Well, it didn't work out that way. As you might imagine, Aiden's father wasn't real happy with the whole ordeal. He turned to us and he said, why would you do this? What kind of friend are you to my son? And he turned on us like we'd done something wrong. Well, you know, when I think back on that situation, it kind of reminds me of what the law does in our lives. The law points its holy finger at us, and it silences every one of us. Even the accuser. And there I was, armed with the law of thou shalt not steal. And you know what Paul says about that? He says the law says, do not steal. But then he says, you who use the law, which says do not steal, do you yourself steal? You who use the law to accuse others, do you not break the law yourself? You who say don't do this, do you not do it yourself? And so the law is pointing its finger at us, silencing every one of us. In fact, the scripture says the law came in so that the transgression would increase, pointing out sin after sin after sin after sin. If you want a relationship with the law, it is the greatest accuser on the planet. And the enemy is happy to use it. Well, there are people, though, that kind of skirt the issue of the law. Somehow they live with it, but they have a little bit of weekend fun. In fact, some people parade their disobedience right through the streets of a downtown city. In Indiana, we were looking at Mennonite culture, and we saw that the Mennonites, they basically have three or four different ways to live. You know, on one street corner, there's a Mennonite church, and it's got only horse-drawn carriages, buggies, no cars at all. Maybe you've seen that. And then there's another Mennonite culture, and they've chosen to have cars, but only black or white. And those are the only colors they can have. And then the third Mennonite culture, boy, they're living high on the hog, and they're allowed to have cars of any color. Well, so we're checking out this Mennonite culture, and we're soaking it all in and trying to understand it. And just as we think we've got it figured out, we look up, and there's a horse-drawn carriage trotting down the middle of downtown, and it's towing a bright yellow speedboat. So see, this man, this Mennonite man, he was obeying the letter of the law, sort of, but he'd found a loophole, you know, for some weekend fun. Now, that's what we do with the law. No one obeys the law. And so our only choice is to really flirt with it and handpick a few things that seem convenient. James 2 says, but if you keep the whole law and you stumble at just one point, then you are guilty of breaking all of it. The law is an all or nothing curse. We were never invited to cherry pick our favorite parts. Well, how do you get away from the law? I mean, is it an all or nothing break that we try to make? And how does that happen? You know, Marie Antoinette, maybe you've seen a movie about Antoinette. Maybe you know the history of it all. But Marie Antoinette, she found herself out in the middle of the woods. And she approached a tent. She was asked to go inside. And they stripped her down of all of her Austrian clothes. They told her she had to leave everything of Austria behind. And her job was to adopt new French fashions. In fact, they took her dog from her, and she had to get a new one. So everything of the old way was left inside that tent on the border between Austria and France. And once she came into that tent and began to transition over to French, the French side, she was to be made royalty in that kingdom. But in order to become royal through marriage, she had to leave the old behind. Now that's exactly what the scripture is telling us about being married to Jesus Christ. That we walk into the tent and it says we were made to die to the law. Shedding the law from our lives entirely through the body of Christ so that we might be joined to another. We're joined to the risen Christ. We're made into royal priests in His kingdom. But in order to be that way, we leave the old behind and we die to it. We're joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead. And look at the why. In order that we might bear fruit for God. You know, if we're preaching or teaching or living by law, we're not bearing fruit for God. That God is not interested in goodness, in some sort of fabricated goodness by the law. God's not interested in self-effort and rule-keeping. God is interested in His Son being expressed. And so as we leave the law behind and we're married to Jesus Christ, we are called to depend on Him and Him alone. It says, Christ is the end of the law. Romans 10:4. The end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. But don't we still need the law as a moral compass? But don't we need a balance? But don't we need still just the moral law? Not the ceremonial, but the moral. And we begin trying to just sort of calculate how we can keep some sort of safety net. And Galatians says, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and even self-control is the fruit of God's Spirit. And it says, against such things there is no law. What is He trying to say? He's trying to say we don't need the law. Jesus is enough. Our relationship with the law is over. Well, how does this all play out in behavior? You know, I was on the Indy 500 track, but I guess it was rewind 15 years or so, and I was out on America's highways first. At 16, 17 years old, I was logging speeds of 155 miles an hour on America's highways, and I paid big time. Traffic ticket after traffic ticket, suspended license, even a night in jail, and it was so embarrassing. And it was just a part of my life that I wish I could take back. And yet, here I am 15 years later on the Indy 500 track. And guess what? There's no laws out there. There's no rules about how fast you can go. And so they put me in a Dale Earnhardt Jr., it's Richard Petty, put me in a Richard Petty stock car, and they just said, have at it. And it was some sort of charity event. I can't remember why I was focused on the speed. We got out there, and I mean, there were people logging speeds of 150, 155, 160 miles an hour. And I got out there in my car, and I got up to 130, 131, 132 miles an hour. And then things got weird. I started thinking safe thoughts. I looked out over that car and I saw that wall just a few feet away. And I started thinking, you know, maybe I'll just play it conservative here. Maybe I'll take it easy. Maybe I'll do the safe thing. When the sky was the limit, I start thinking safe thoughts. But when it's illegal and bad and wrong and there's a law against it, it only excited the desire to break it. Do you see what God has done? He's saying, all things are permissible, but not all things are profitable. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, they both say the same thing. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Those were my thoughts out on the Indy 500 track that day. Permissible, yeah, but beneficial, maybe not. I don't want to turn out to be roadkill. Well, lastly, I've shared with you before my wife's favorite TV program, and it helps me understand these behavior verses. You've seen these behavior verses, be kind, be compassionate, do this, do that. How does that fit in with the gospel? I mean, we keep talking about totally forgiven, totally accepted, new in Christ, secure relationship, covenant between God and God, everything's good and solid and anchored in Him, and yet there's behavior verses. So how do we look at those? Are those have-tos? Are those musts? And what happens if we break them? You know, you've broken behavior verses thousands of times. We all have. And yet, not one single time have we been struck by lightning. So apparently it's permissible to break those. It's just not profitable. My wife's, one of her favorite shows is What Not to Wear. And you know this show, the ladies come in and they raid your closet and they hold clothing up and they show you, man, this thing looks awful. It's got to go. And then this piece of clothing here, you look fantastic in it. But this one, honestly, this is about it. We're going to have to go shopping. So then they go shopping and they say, looks great, fits you amazing. You know, that's what the New Testament behavior verses are like. Put on Christ, put on love, put on compassion, put off bitterness, put off envy, put on this, put on that. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Clothe ourselves. Is it optional? Well, nothing else fits. Who doesn't want to travel in heavenly style anyway? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to get together and just sink our teeth into what it means to be part of a new covenant, to benefit from a new contract, to really relish what you have promised to yourself. We keep thinking it's about us, and the good news is it is not. It is about you. Father, we thank you for your word, that it is good, that your promise is good, and that even when we are faithless, you remain faithful. Father, I pray for every person in this room that we might see, and we might even be able to say, that your love and your like and your acceptance, that there's no strings attached, and that you truly give us a place of honor and respect, and you allow us to choose. And then you show us what fits us well. We thank you for Jesus. We put on Christ. And in His name we pray. Amen. Through the new covenant, God has declared a very simple message. If you haven't wrapped your mind around it yet, it's essentially that God is calling us clean and God is calling us close. And it is because of what He did, not what we do for Him. Are you resting in what God did for you, or are you trying to do for Him what He's already done? Any bit of doing begins with resting in the done. Have a great day.